Brethren, can we please take your seats? Brother Richard has selected hymn number 288 to open. For this discourse, there's a handout. I think I put one at each table. If you don't have one, when I come down, raise your hand, and I'll make sure you get one. But for right now, I'd like to have Brother Rick Evans open up this discourse with a word of prayer.
Our dear most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Lord, we thank you for your watch care in our lives, the opportunity to be here at this time. We ask a blessing upon this class for the service that they are doing for thy blessed people. Continue to be with us each day, guide and direct our lives, and we continually ask for this watch care over all our brethren throughout the world. We ask that you be with Brother Richard at this time as he shares his thoughts with us, that they may be enlightening and we can apply those to our lives as we continue to please thee. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and thy nation Israel. And we ask all these things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
The title of Brother Richard's discourse is Anointed. He has stars and sands on adjacent to it. So with that, we'll turn the podium over to Brother Richard.
I've watched these younger brothers run up and down that step. Just shake my head. I selected that hymn because even though the words are familiar, they're put in a little different phrasing, and I think it causes us to rethink the whole outline of that. The precious promises are given in those words. So that's why I like to shake things up a little bit. I use the King James Version with an occasional change where I feel needed. The handout gives the details. Soon after human creation, Satan, God's adversary, set forth his great lie. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent, Satan, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Humans exercised their free will, hearkened to the deviant voice, lost their God-given home, sin and death became their destiny. After generations of degradation, there were few who related well with God. Yet, there were exceptions. James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Subsequently, some 4,000 years ago, at a nondescript mount called Sinai, with some direct descendants of his friend, God began development of a human servant group to perform an earthly corrective work. A chosen subset of Abraham's natural seed, the offspring of a grandson named Jacob, renamed Israel. Some 2,000 years ago, in a nondescript upper room in Jerusalem, development of a second servant group began. Individuals chosen without a specific genetic link, but with faith in the promised blessing. A spirit of faith like that of Abraham. And one man of such faith was a man renamed Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I, this is Jesus, say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's the gates opening to sin and death that led to hell, the grave. Peter, a name meaning rock, refers to the rock of faith Peter manifested. Church renders the Greek ecclesia and is the title given God's second servant group. And unlike the first, the natural seed of Abraham, this church, this seed of faith, will be given a new nature. As foretold, they are to be a heavenly servant group, a new creation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, neither circumcision, Israelite, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, non-Israelite, Gentile, but a new creature. Another man of faith wrote of this second group in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He, God, shall appear, we shall be like Him. Development of the first group, the human servants, began with a ragtag group of slaves in Egypt and a dramatic release from bondage, and a group of direct descendants of God's friend who, in the divine view, were a stiff-necked assembly. However, while enslaved in Egypt, they were at a center of the world's knowledge at that time and readily assorted all good and bad. And after a dramatic escape from slavery and a difficult trek to Sinai, God directed the ex-slaves to prepare a precious mixture of oil. It's mixed with spices. For its use, He detailed a physical ritual called anointing, a ritual to signify a spiritual setting apart, a sanctification for divine purpose. The prophet Samuel explained the import when anointing Israel's first king, Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Follow in the handout and note my proposed change. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, and that's Saul's head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be leader over His inheritance?" Now, God's inheritance were the Israelites, the offspring of Abraham's grandson. The word captain, used in the King James Version, may be misleading. Translated in a 17th century kingdom in which the aristocracy funding the work was sensitive of status and privilege, the translators, no doubt, were deliberate in word choice. Saul was divinely elected to lead Abraham's seed to understanding and worship of their God, not be an autocratic ruler, as could be inferred with captain. After physically pouring the precious oil upon Saul's head, Samuel did not say, "I anoint you." Rather, he said, "The Lord hath anointed you." The physical act was but a symbol for a greater reality. Verse 6, God's prophet declared, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, Saul, and thou shalt prophesy with them," and that was prophets he was soon to meet, "and shall be turned into another man." Saul was not only to prophesy, but he was to change, turn into another person. Samuel understood, when God anointed, there is change. Life has new purpose, a divine mission to serve. This God-given ritual symbolized a sublime spiritual reality, a life-changing transformation of one's free will to the will of God. A change in mindset to that of a servant. Giving up self-interest for divine interest. A ministry of service, be it short-term, a lifetime, or are eternal. As demonstrated by Moses, anointing is not a meager sprinkling. He generously poured the precious perfumed oil over the head of Israel's first high priest, Aaron, until it ran down to beard and garment. And this copious application indicated God's guidance and overruling is not held back, but is given unsparingly without measure. It also indicated the whole of the person was to be unsparingly set apart for service. Body as well as mind. An absolute, unqualified commitment. For Aaron, it was for a lifetime. A life that entailed change. A change from slave to priest. And an unmitigated commitment to serve. Inasmuch as pouring of oil is only a symbol, it's not obligatory. The outpouring of divine grace in one's life is not dependent upon such a mundane act. The short-term anointing of Cyrus, a king of Persia, was an example. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. There is little doubt the anointing of Cyrus was that of reality, not symbol. It was divine grace that directed the king in his conduct toward Israel. On the other hand, like Aaron, the anointing of John the Baptist was for life. Luke chapter 1 verse 15, an angel declared to John's father, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with a Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. No doubt, such was also true for Moses. Just as the Baptist, he was anointed for life, probably also from his mother's womb. Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son, Moses, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Stephen later explained the meaning of the mother seeing her son as goodly in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, marginal reading, in which time Moses was born and was fair to God. As Moses matured, he understood his special privilege, his anointing, was greater than any temporal glory Egypt offered. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, the anointing, reproach experienced by one anointed as a servant of God, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he, Moses, had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had respect for the divine purpose for which he was anointed. Again, in the handouts, note the change suggested for this text. And I digress for a moment to discuss the need for such. The word Christ is not a translation, but rather a transliteration of the Greek word Christos, number 5547 in Strong's Greek Dictionary. a word that translates to anointed or anointing. Also, use of capital letters was introduced centuries after the original manuscripts were written. The practice in English versions to capitalize and transliterate Christos rather than translate can be misleading. And I suspect was done in support of the doctrine of Trinity. Returning to Paul's lesson on Moses, he asserted, the prophet knew and accepted he had been anointed to serve the God of his fathers for benefit of others, not self. And though there was a cost, Moses knew his mission. The recompense of the reward was far greater than any reproach he may experience. The anointing of Jesus was another example of the spiritual reality. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Shortly after his baptism, quoting Isaiah, Jesus declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he," the Lord God, "hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He," God, "has sent me," Jesus, "to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." What a mission! Jesus, the creature, was anointed by his Creator with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah God, with a desire, a holy motivation to heal, to preach, to set at liberty. Like Moses, Jesus was well aware the personal cost, though great, was insignificant compared to the recompense of the reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, and the anointed shall all be made alive." Now verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him," and that's God the Father, "that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." What consequence? What recompense? God all in all. Thus, as demonstrated by Cyrus, the Baptist, Moses, and Jesus, the physical ritual of anointing with precious oil, the symbol given Israel of a spiritual reality, is not an imperative. Literal oil is not a mandatory prerequisite for God's anointing that sanctifies, that sets apart. Also, there are consequential differences. Except for Jesus, all anointings mentioned were time and mission specific. Jesus, on the other hand, was anointed for an open, everlasting, eternal ministry as high priest of God's twofold priesthood. And the Bible sets forth the reality of this eternal anointing of a high priest and his faithful priesthood. And it reveals that priesthood involves two entities with multiple members. Priesthoods whose anointings are eternal and future orientated, like that of Jesus, but are corporate in nature. Such are the anointed seed that fulfill God's promise to his friend. Again, Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. That in blessing I, God, will bless thee, Abraham, and in multiplying I will multiply, make greater, make preeminent thy seed as the stars of the heaven, a heavenly seed, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, an earthly seed. Now this text manifests a major problem when using a translation. The Hebrew word rendered multiply, number 7235 in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, may denote number, as unfortunately rendered in some English versions, like the NIV and the Jewish Tanakh. However, it may also denote function, as used in Job chapter 33, verse 12. Elihu censored Job, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man." Now the Hebrew word rendered greater is of the same root rendered multiply in Genesis. God did not vow Abraham's seed would multiply in number. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye, Israel, were the fewest of all people." In Matthew 22, verse 14, "For many are called to be of the church, but few are chosen." The greatness promised Abraham's seed was not in number, but in function. In the same way, God is greater than man. The few are to be great as little literal stars and sand are great in their function. Sand that bounds the ever-moving waves of a turbulent sea. Stars that provide light in the darkest night. Like the individuals previously noted, these corporate groups are anointed with the reality, God's Spirit, set apart, sanctified, and though few in number, they are to be future priesthoods, preeminent in serving God and his creation. Israel, beginning at Mount Sinai, an earthly priesthood, sand seed. Church, beginning in the upper room in Jerusalem, a spiritual heavenly priesthood, new creation, star seed. Genesis 22, verse 17 concludes, "And, Abraham, thy seed, twofold, stars and sand, shall possess the gate of his," God's, "enemies." In ancient times, The gate was where elders met to hear and address concerns of the people. The venue for administering public affairs. Thus, the seat of government. As Jesus assured Peter, by a faith like his, Abraham's seed will possess the gate of the great enemies of the Creator and his creation, sin and death. Now, verse 18. And through thy seed shall all the peoples of the earth be blessed, because thou hast hearkened to my voice. Now here individuals are the focus, not families. This text, translated in Israel's Tanakh, highlights a reason the Israelites have had difficulty. Genesis 22, verse 18, Tanakh. All the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by your descendants, Abraham's seed, because you have obeyed my command. As shown in the handout, the last phrase of verse 18 should read, hearkened to my voice, not obeyed my command. God's desire is not for his servants to be like Tennyson's Light Brigade. Theirs not the reason why, theirs but the do and die. God's purpose for his creation is not unquestioning obedience, but a free and willing relationship, a relationship of empathy and love. Also, bless themselves should read be blessed, as in the King James Version. Since the promised blessing entails deliverance from death as well as sin, how would it be possible for the fallen, particularly those in their graves, bless themselves? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. By resurrection and the teaching and example of Abraham's twofold seed, stars, sand, seed great in function, not number, humankind will with love be blessed. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. By the work of Abraham's twofold seed, the altruistic spirit of love will become preeminent in God's human creation. And then God's desire will be fulfilled, and he will be all in all. The Bible makes clear and definite each seed's import in the accomplishment of this goal. The psalmist addressed specifically the sand seed in Psalms 147, verses 19 and 20. He, God, showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation. From the time he renamed the man Jacob until the conversion of a Roman centurion named Cornelius, God dealt with one people, one nation, Israel. Ezekiel 36, verses 27 and 28. God declared, "And I will put my spirit within you, Israel, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers," again an earthly promise, "and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Since their dramatic encounter at Sinai, this has been God's objective for Israel. Exodus 19, verse 6, "And ye, Israel, shall be unto me, God, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a nation sanctified, set apart." Being God's anointed people has been difficult. The loss of nation and the diaspora that followed brought much sorrow. But as Moses foresaw, the recompense will be far greater than the treasures in Egypt. Isaiah also spoke of this recompense, the restoration and future work that will be the sand seed's privilege to do. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. "But ye, Israelites, shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles as tithes, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." Abraham's natural seed, God elected for service here on earth, will restore the lost glory of God's human creation and the purpose for which they are anointed, a collective anointing, national in scope, beginning with the baptism of their fathers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers," and this is the Israelites that came out of Egypt, "were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea," verses 3 and 4, "and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the anointing." Note use of "all" and my word change. "As a people then and now, by a rock of faith, a faith like Abraham, the anointing follows Israel. A corporate anointing that has set the faithful apart for thousands of years. By faithful messengers during those years, God has ensured the sand seed retain that faith in the anointing." Now, in his notable economy, God has used the occasion of Israel's diaspora for development of his other anointed corporate entity. A select number of humans, individually called by God, Israelite and non-Israelite, who respond in faith like Peter. Faith is primal, not genetics. They are Abraham's seed through spirit, not body. Personally chosen and anointed They are to be Abraham's spiritual seed, a new creation, God's heavenly star seed. 50 days after Israel's ultimate act of betrayal, rejection of its anointed high priest, on a day known as Pentecost, and in that upper room in Jerusalem, God began this new work. A work with a people for his name, a people that were not a people, a new creation, to be a heavenly, a spiritual priesthood. This group of humans, divinely chosen and separated, follow the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. Few in number, elected and anointed individually through their faith in God and His purpose, they are turned into another person. As a new creation, the destiny of this star seed is spiritual, epic, and eternal. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Unlike Levitical offerings, life is in view, not death. An eternal dedication of one's life in service to the Creator. A giving of one's life to a spiritual mission. A sacrifice that never ends if life never ends. Let me repeat. A living sacrifice is a sacrifice that never ends if life never ends. It is an offering to live forever, a servant, to eternally live a life of service to God, to His creation. Thus, for over 4 millennia, God has patiently been preparing Abraham's seed, Israel, baptized through Moses as God's earthly priesthood, sand seed. New creation, baptized through Jesus as God's heavenly priesthood, star seed. And this reality of God's two elected, baptized, and anointed servant groups, the twofold seed of Abraham, the prophet Zechariah saw in vision. In Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it. Verse 3. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. Now, verses 11 and 12. Then answered I and said unto him, to the angel, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? In verse 14, And then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And literally the text reads, two sons of oil. These two sons that stand by the Lord are Abraham's two anointed corporate seeds. The sand seed of Old Testament, Israel. The star seed of New Testament, Church. And this twofold anointed seed, these two sons of oil, stand by to serve. To serve God, to serve His high priest, to serve His wondrous creation. That is their purpose, their ministry, their mission. And having freely made divine will, God's two olive trees, sand, stars, will provide the golden oil to God's fallen creation, so ultimately His spirit of altruism and love flows to all. And God will be all in all. And it will be universal that all is love, because God is love. If in accord with His will, may the Lord add His blessing. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Richard. Brother Richard has selected hymn number 273 to close his discourse. Brother Richard will close with a word of prayer, please.
Our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come to Thee again in thankfulness and gratitude for all that You have given. We thank Thee for the privilege of being in Your family of sons. We pray that You continue to direct and guide us and forgive us where we come short of Thy perfect will. Bless our intermission that we may enjoy our fellowship. We bless all, we call for a blessing for all of church throughout the world, remembering particularly those that are going through difficulty and trial. We pray for the peace of Israel, and we pray that Thy kingdom soon come, and that all the human creation will be blessed. And we ask it all in the name of Thy Son. Amen.
Almost seems like there should be a rail there.